I invite you to take your Bibles to John, and it turns to John chapter 1. Today, as we continue our study on the 12 apostles, we're going to look at two of them. They're almost always inseparably tied together in the gospel record as they as stories are told of them. They're almost always together, Philip and Nathanael. Today, we're going to look at two passages within John. One in the first chapter, John chapter 1, when they're initially called. And then we'll turn to chapter 14 as Philip also has another interaction with Christ as well. But look first at John chapter 1, and during the message we'll turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 1, since this is God's Word, let us pause and ask for His blessing on the reading of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would understand what we are to believe and do as a result of the hearing of His Word. Let's pause and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to hear Your Word. Lord, we do pray that You would grant us Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would fill us, that we would be able to not only understand, but that we would see how this Word applies to us today. Enable us, Lord, to know more about You, about Your Son, the work of Your Spirit, and how You are changing us more and more to be like Your Son. Lord, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to read Your Word and be fed. Nourish us, we pray, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43 and reading to the end of the chapter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, He said to him, "Follow Me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, He said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know Me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under a fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may the Spirit bless the hearing of it so that we would know what we are to believe and how we are to act on the basis of God's Word. We all know that sharing the gospel and telling others about Jesus Christ is an essential part of being one of His disciples. We know that we are to make disciples. We know that after the resurrection, Jesus commanded the disciples to make disciples as they are going. We all have heard, probably, I assume all of us have heard that great commission of Christ. While you are going, make disciples. We understand that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are not supposed to keep the message to ourselves. We are supposed to pass it on. And just before His ascension, Jesus gave specific directions to His disciples. He told them, "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Well, the ends of the earth still need to hear the gospel. And so this directive is just as much a part of our walk with Jesus today as it was for those disciples back then. But knowing what we should do and doing it are two completely different things, aren't they? We know people who don't love Jesus. And we know that if they die in that condition, that they will be eternally separate from the Father. We know that. And we also know that we have a message of hope and transformation. We know that Jesus promises to go with us as we speak this message. So why don't we just open our mouths and tell people what we're all about? Why don't we share the good news? What is the number one reason that stops people from sharing their faith? Almost universally, the number one reason why we don't do it more often is because of fear. It can show up in different forms and fearing different things. But one of the number one reasons that we don't share the gospel is we're afraid to. For some reason, for some, it scares them to think that someone may ask a difficult question that they don't have an answer for. If God is so loving, why does he let bad things happen? Is there a conflict between science and Christianity? I'm afraid if I start talking about it, there's going to be some PhD that's going to blow me away with all his facts about science. I don't have an answer. How could Jesus be both God and man at the same time? There's so many tough questions, and sometimes we're afraid that they're going to ask things that we don't know how to respond, and we're going to look like a fool. And so rather than speaking up, we allow this fear to prevent us from fulfilling our responsibility of obedience, of sharing the gospel. We end up just being quiet. And that's how it works, doesn't it? Not all the time, and not to all of us. But it happens, and we all know it. Well, today we're going to take a closer look at Philip and Nathanael and see what we can learn about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're also going to see that being a disciple doesn't mean you have to have all the answers. Let's start with John chapter 1, as we just read. And here we see, as we've seen before with the other four disciples, or five disciples that we've already looked at, we see, first of all, that we are called by Christ to follow him. Now, it's very significant. Like Peter, Andrew, Jesus called Philip to follow him. Now, he didn't add the phrase like he did with them, and I will make you a fisher of men. But he called him to be one of his followers. Now, we've looked at this in much more detail in past weeks. So I'm not going to go in great detail again today. But to be a follower means that we are called to a new life. It's not a life that we've chosen by ourselves. That we're going to do this on our own. We haven't come to this decision by ourselves. Jesus found Philip. And he said, follow me. And even Philip, when he found Nathanael, Jesus said, but I saw you before Philip even called to you. We are called by Christ. We don't enter into Christianity of our own doing. We are called. But we are called to follow. And so Jesus calls to Philip and he says, follow me. This basically means that we're to leave other things, leave other people, and we're called to a new life. Start learning from Christ. He's the one that we are to imitate. Follow me. Not follow my religious system. Not let's add some more things to make your life better. Follow me, Jesus says. He calls them into a new relationship, a new life that is bonded with him. And he can do that because he knows us like nobody else. You heard what he said to Nathanael. When he saw Nathanael walking toward him, he told the others, presumably Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and possibly Philip had already rejoined him before Nathanael came up. But as he saw Nathanael walking toward him, he said to them, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Jesus knew him better than anybody else, even though they had not yet personally met. He has the right to call us into a new relationship because he knows us like no one else. When Nathanael asked, how did you know me? Jesus explain, just as I just said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, we don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. There's no biblical record to tell us. We don't know. But he clearly knew that nobody else was there and that Jesus knew things about him that nobody else knew. This is nothing more than mere speculation, and I hesitate to do that because it can lead you down bad roads. But it sounds to me like a direct answer to prayer. I've had times like that, and I know that you have had times like that as well. You have prayed for God's leading. You have prayed that God would act somehow to give you some direction, and lo and behold, events start happening that you have. There is no other way to say that this could have happened except God is behind it. And that, to me, it sounds like what Nathaniel has experienced. Where he's under this fig tree, and he's, whether he's in prayer or he's reading the scriptures about the Messiah, or somehow God used that experience to connect that this is my son. Because Nathaniel makes one of the clearest statements again in scripture, just as Thomas did, as we saw last week, of the deity of Christ. You are the Son of God. Again, what was happening under the fig tree, we can't be absolutely clear, but Nathanael knew as a result that Jesus is the one that Moses wrote about. He is the one that the prophets had spoken about. He is the Messiah. Jesus called them into a new life. And as a result, it would change everything about how they viewed the world. In fact, look again at verse 50. Jesus said, You think that was a big deal? Nathanael, you will see greater things than this. You'll see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, not all followers of Jesus should expect to receive visions and perform miracles, but we can expect to have our view of the world to be radically changed when we begin following Jesus. When you believe that He is the Son of God and you follow His teachings, then your world view is gradually changed. You begin to recognize sin in your own life and in the world. You begin to see fallen man and the corruption of culture, while at the same time, you see the opportunity to be forgiven and have an impact on the lives of people all around you. You recognize now that when people do incredibly foolish things, that it's simply the result of living in a fallen world. But you also recognize that when amazing things happen, that God is in control and He's still at work in your life and in others around you, orchestrating everything that is happening. You know that Jesus truly is the Lord and Savior of men. By following Jesus, your view of the world and everything around it changes. But the disciples didn't always understand what Jesus was doing, did they? And we see this again in John 14. Turn to there again. Last week we saw the first six verses here in John 14 as we were talking about Thomas and Thomas's question on behalf of the rest of the disciples. And he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus gave John chapter 14, verse 6, a verse that many of us have memorized and have committed to our heart. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And we stopped right there. But today we continue this conversation that Jesus is having, and Philip interacts with Jesus. Verse 7. After he just said, I am the way, etc., he says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been with among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The second point is, again, as some we've seen already with Thomas and the other disciples, is that there are times that we need to be corrected by Christ for doubting Him. We saw last week that Thomas, unfortunately, has been nicknamed Doubting Thomas, but he's no different than any of the disciples. They all doubted Him. They all needed reassurance at times. And here Philip and Nathanael show it as well as the other disciples. They needed a reassurance again that Jesus was who He claimed to be. Well, the first thing I want you to see in this is that this interchange with Philip is that doubts can be removed. There's several ways that Jesus removes their doubts in this passage. The first thing I want is that they're removed when your relationship with Jesus is strong. Look again in verse 9. Jesus says, "Don't you know Me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time?" In other words, you've known Me a long time, Philip. This is at the end of His ministry. 3 years now you've been with Me, Philip. Don't you know Me? Nathanael, your best friend, don't you remember what He said at the very beginning? You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Philip, you've seen the things you have seen. You have no reason to doubt. The better you know Jesus, the more convinced you become that He is the Son of God, and the fewer the doubts will be about His power and His promises. The stronger your relationship is with Jesus, the fewer doubts that you will have about His character. Doubts are removed when the relationship is strong. But it's also removed when you recognize that Jesus is teaching the truth. Look at what He says again in verse 10. "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words I say to you are not just My own. Rather, it is the Father living in Me who is doing His work. Believe Me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in Me." The more convinced you are that this book is the Word of God, the more convinced you are that this is the truth, the fewer doubts you will have. Philip, believe Me when I say these things. Believe My teaching. I am the Son of God. And your doubts will be removed. Doubts are also removed by remembering His works. The rest of verse 11, Jesus said, "Believe Me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in Me," or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. The work of Christ, the work that He accomplished, was proof that He truly was the Son of God. They were eyewitnesses to most of the miracles that Jesus performed in His ministry. Look what He has done and stop doubting. Obviously, none of us were present to see the water turned to wine or the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But we have all seen Jesus do miraculous things in this life. We just don't give Him the credit for it. People have been radically changed. People that you know have been radically changed. Your pastor standing up here today, I am not the man that I once was. As a young boy, I was a wicked little boy. Most of you don't know it, because I lived a completely different life in front of you. I knew how to live in front of you and keep you happy and prevent my mother from spanking me. I knew how to behave in front of you. But there are people in town that know me differently, that know what a foul, wicked mouth I had, what a terrible kid I was. They know things about me that you never knew. I'm a changed man. And the only reason I'm a changed man is not because of my parents, though they did a good job. The reason I'm a changed man is because there's a resurrected Lord who changed me. The reason that I'm different today is because He opened my heart and called me to follow Him. You've seen people much worse than me, probably, that have been radically changed. You've seen the miraculous. There's no other way to explain it other than God changed him. But we're changed for a purpose. We're transformed for a reason. And that's the last point, briefly. We are commissioned by Christ to represent Him. First, you see Him work in you, and then He puts you to work. Look at what Jesus told the disciples that they should do. Anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. See, Christianity is not a passive religion. You are not expected to believe in Jesus and just fill a pew on Sunday morning with your family. A follower of Christ is expected to imitate Christ, to do what He has been doing. Again, remember, John 14 was written at the end of Jesus' ministry. So what have they been seeing Jesus do? How would you summarize Jesus' earthly ministry? Well, what we have been looking at through these apostles over the last several weeks is exactly what Jesus told His disciples to do. Make disciples. Do what I've been doing. Disciple making is really not that challenging. It's just as simple as what we saw Philip do for Nathanael at the very beginning of John chapter 1. After meeting Jesus and recognizing that He was the one that Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about, he went and found his best friend Nathanael. And he said, Nathanael, we found Him. We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth? How could anything good come out of Nazareth? Notice, though, what Philip doesn't do. He does not then engage in an argument about prophecy and the genealogy of Jesus, but he simply says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and meet Jesus, and you'll believe. That's what discipleship, that's where it all begins. Come and see for yourself. We are called to follow Him. Sometimes we miss the mark like the other disciples and we have to be corrected by Christ. But we are called and commissioned in order that we would represent Him. That we also would do what He did while He was on this earth. We are to imitate Him. That's an impossible command, isn't it? He was perfect. Never sinned. We are to do ministry like He did ministry. We are to be like Him. How in the world can we possibly obey that command? Well, notice what He said at the end of verse 12 in John 14. Look at that again. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Do you hear that last phrase? Because I am going to the Father. The power to imitate Christ comes from Christ. It's not up to you by yourself to be like Christ. You can't. But because He was going to the Father, we will be able to do what He did. Because He went to the Father. But then there's this question. What did Jesus mean that we would do greater works than He did? That seems to be even more outlandish than the other. I mean, they saw demons cast out. The sick were healed. The blind received their sight. The dead were raised to life. How in the world could they top that? You will do greater works than these? I think it would be a mistake to think that Jesus was simply referring to His miracles. What's the context of what Jesus is saying here? Is He defending His miracles? No. He's defending His unity to the Father and the fact that He's already, Philip, I've already revealed the Father to you. I and the Father are one. We are united. I'm doing the work that the Father has given me to do, Philip. This is about revealing the Father. When you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Even the miracles that he performed were used for the most part to validate his authority to teach as one from the Heavenly Father. Jesus' primary work was to reveal the Father to the people and make a way possible for us to get to the Father, to make him known. Just think about the results of Jesus' 3 years of earthly ministry. How many disciples did he make? Well, it's impossible, obviously, to be precise. But we do know that when he said his final goodbye, there were a little over 500 followers there. Now, I'm sure there were others that were scattered throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, but not a very enormous number. A relatively small number of followers, really. And yet, a few days after Jesus ascended to heaven, the apostles were gathered in the upper room and the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they preached to the masses, and in one day over 3,000 people believed in their message. And in about 300 years, Christianity all but nearly closed every heathen Roman temple and numbered in the millions. These are the greater works that were accomplished because Jesus went to the Father and gave us His Spirit in order that we would make the Father known. And it spread like wildfire. See what Jesus is doing with Philip and with Nathanael and now within us as well? Jesus has called us to be His followers. And He has commissioned us to represent Him in this world. And He has promised that He will draw people to Himself through the insufficient ministry of our hands. As we share the gospel, He will draw people. That's His job. Our job is to be faithful and to make Him known. But He's also promised not only to draw people, but He's promised that He would go with us and be with us even to the end of the age. We are called to follow. And we are commissioned to represent Him in this world. And the easiest way to be faithful is simply to follow these examples today. Come. Come and see. Come and see for yourself what Jesus has done in these people. Tell them about this pastor that was a wicked man that God changed. Tell them about other people that you know in this church, about the radical change that has happened in their lives. Come and see for yourself how you can be changed. Come and meet the Savior. It simply starts there. Let's pray. And as I pray, I invite the elders to go ahead and come forward. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity today to be reminded once again of the sufficiency of Christ. As our resurrected Lord, we know that people are radically changed. And Lord, we know that you have commissioned us to imitate you, to represent you in this world. Lord, we thank you for the examples that we have seen in these apostles. Lord, we thank you for Philip and Nathanael. Even in the midst of their confusion, they are examples to us. And we have some of the strongest teaching of your Son as He corrects them on occasion. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.